Is it all right if you can switch off the fan? I've got really lack of concentration. Yeah. Pardon? Yeah. Oh, thanks very much. Thank you. It's Matthew 7:13. We're going to read from verse 13. So reading from verse 13, Jesus said to those listening, "Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you'll recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and drive out demons in your name, perform many miracles?' And then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.' Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock." Well, I was thinking, how do we sort of begin this set of different teachings from Jesus this morning? I thought, well, I wonder if one way to start is to go back to that childhood classic, and this is the way I remember it, of the three little piggies. Do you remember the three little piggies? Well, let me just... my memory may be a bit faded because it's a long time since I heard the three little piggies. I did try to tell it to my children, but for some reason they didn't particularly like it. Anyway, the first little piggy built his house from straw. And along came a wolf. And wolves, as we know, particularly fond of little piggies. And the wolf huffed and puffed. And what happened? Well, he blew the little piggy's house down. And according to my memory, the wolf had pork sausages for dinner. The second little piggy built his house out of sticks. This is, again, may not be entirely your recollection of it. There may be other building materials involved. But along came another wolf, at this time not an endangered species. And he huffed and he puffed. And what happened? He blew the little piggy's house down. And the wolf had pork chops for dinner, from memory. And then there was the third little piggy, who looked at the previous experiences and thought, "I will build my house out of stone." And so again came the wolf, who huffed and puffed, only this time the little piggy's house would not blow down. So the wolf thought, because wolves are quite clever, at least according to the story, he's put a chimney up there. That's a fatal flaw. So he climbed up and dropped in through the chimney, only to land in a pot of boiling water. And so the little piggy had wolf casserole for dinner. On a whole lot of levels, I can see how my recollection of that story makes it quite a cruel story. It could explain why I'm a vegetarian. It might also explain why Anne went on a wolf awareness course a few years ago and spent an evening learning how to howl at wolves. I'm absolutely serious about this. I know that because I gave it to Anne as a birthday present. Sometimes you've got to think creatively and a bit outside the box. This story makes a point, though. Be careful what you trust in. I wonder this morning if we see Jesus' words as a bit like one of those fables that we tell our children. "Well, kids, here's a nice story." But as we tell it, we say, "Well, we know fine it didn't really happen. And we also know that you'll soon get to the age where you'll grow out of this." Is that where we put it? In the box of fables to be put away with other childhood memories? Or is there something here that has a lot to say to us regardless of our age or stage? Is Jesus saying to us this morning, be careful what you're really putting your trust in? This morning, who are you putting your trust in? This morning, why should you be trusting Jesus above anything else? And this morning, where is what you're placing your trust in actually leading you? As you know from many illustrations, this dog has been great value to me for sermon illustrations. We have a dog at home. His name is Bob. Now, sometimes the dog is confined, believe it or not, to a certain area when he's in the house. He's either outside or he's confined to the sort of utility room area. He's not allowed through the rest of the house. But sometimes he will spot an opening, shall we say, not in the market, but in the gate. And he'll very gently move his body through the gate. Now, if I'm on the ball, I'll spot the dog doing that, and I'll say to the dog, where do you think you're going? Now, before we had Bob the dog, I used to think that people who spoke to their dogs as though they were humans were a little bit simple. Maybe they are, but I know I still speak to my dog as though he's human. I don't know why that happens. I mean, it's really daft when you think about it, because it's not as though the dog is going to suddenly gain the power of speech and talk back to me, is it? Where do you think you're going? Oh, I thought I'd have a little stroll through the lounge, mate. Or it's not, even if the dog could talk back, the dog is hardly going to give an honest answer, is it? Where are you going? Oh, I thought I'd come through to the kitchen and basically wolf up as much of your food as I possibly could grab within 5 minutes. It's a bit like supermarket sweep for dogs. The dog has one intent and purpose. He's going to get as much food as possible. What if someone was to ask you this morning, where are you going? How would you reply? You might say, well, it's summer and we've not been yet, so we're going on holiday. Maybe a few weeks' time before you go on your holidays, but that might be what you're thinking about this morning. Going on holidays, have we got it packed, have we got it sorted? Or you might be thinking, you know, I think I'm going to go and get a better job, actually. Been in my own job for a little while, I think that's what I'm thinking about this morning. So I'll use this next 20 minutes so to think about my particular career plan. Or you might be thinking, well, maybe I'll get a better home. Could do with bigger rooms. Maybe expand the current house or go and get a bigger one. But what if Jesus this morning was to say to you as you sit here, where are you going? Where is the life you're leading actually leading? I think when you think about it, and I'm so privileged to get the opportunity to think about these things, it's a strange thing, life. It's particularly strange the way we treat it on the whole. Think about the big decisions we may or may not make in life. You may have, at some point in life, to make a big financial decision. If you do, say it's buying a house or investing your pension pot, I don't know, a big financial decision. You wouldn't just sort of go click like that, would you? You would go and do your research. You might very well go and get some professional advice. Why? Because you know this is probably a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. You know that the consequences of getting it right could be good, and the consequences of getting it wrong could be bad. Therefore, you take some time, you plan it out, and you make a careful judgment about it. You invest some time to get your return. Or it could be making a decision about our marriage partners. Might be a while ago for some of us. Or schools for our children. Whenever, you can see that throughout life there are different points where we have to make decisions. And we invest time in getting the right advice and hopefully we pray making the right decision. And yet, when it comes to life, that 70 plus years that we get, 80 plus years, however many it is, we spend remarkably little time thinking about where our lives we're leading are actually leading. When it comes to life itself, we seem to give it little real thought. Where are you going? In verses 13 and 14 of that little section I read there, we're told that actually, whether you thought about it or not, you're going to one of two locations. You're going to a wide gate or a narrow gate. Our lives are heading to two gates. It's like being in a rural location where you drive along probably a single track road and you see a gate blocking your way. I don't know about you, but I find that so annoying. It delays things because Anne is just so slow about getting out the car and opening the gate. Where are you going? The Bible says, Jesus says, You're actually heading towards gates. One will be a wide and a popular gate. And do you know what? Many people are going to choose to go through that gate. It's popular, and it's pretty easy to get through this one. And then there's a second gate, and it's narrow. And actually, it isn't so popular at all. Few people are going to select to go through this gate. Well, said Jesus, that's your choice. Life's leading you to the wide gate or the narrow gate. And do you know what says Jesus? Choose the narrow gate. It's not popular, but choose the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. When we talk, as we've been doing over the past few weeks and we will do over the future months, we talk about being a church where Jesus is encountered and lives are transformed. At the end of the day, this is what we're talking about. Where is the life you're leading? It's leading to two gates, folks. Whether you recognize this or not is irrelevant at this point. That is where you are going. And as a church, we believe that when you encounter Jesus and your life is transformed, instead of picking the broad gate that leads to destruction, you're going to go for the narrow gate that leads to life. Unless you encounter Jesus, unless you really know him as your Savior and Lord, you're heading through the wide gate. It's like going in a current that you can't stop yourself going through. But when you encounter Jesus, your life is transformed, and you choose instead to go through the narrow gates. Where are you going? This morning, are we sure that we're going through the narrow gate? Are we certain that Jesus is our Savior, and that's the narrow gate we're going? Where is what we're putting our trust in actually leading us? And who are you going with? Let's pick down to verses 15 through to 23, where Jesus gets a little bit complicated, so it would seem. For, you know, a message that concludes with sandcastles and rocks seems to go a bit complicated here. For Jesus talks about true prophets and false prophets. And then he also talks about true disciples and false disciples. As a result of what Jesus says here, we could spend our lives worrying. And indeed, you know, it distresses me, but there are Christians who do spend much of the time worrying about whether or not someone is true or false. Let me just say here, I don't think Jesus is saying to his followers, spend your life worrying. Rather, he's saying, be wary. And there is a difference. As a church, as individuals in that church, we must learn to embrace what God is doing. Even if what God is doing is different, or even seems new to us, or unfamiliar, or unlike anything we've ever experienced from God before. Embrace what God is doing, because that's the narrow gate road. Embrace what he's doing, but, says Jesus, also be a bit wary. Have open eyes and open arms, but keep a lookout too. A bad tree, says Jesus, will only ever bear bad fruit. Check out what you're hearing. Is it in line with the Word of God? Does it connect with what the Bible says? If it doesn't, be extremely wary. Check out what's going on by praying. Is this in line with what God is saying to you in your prayers? I know it's always quite difficult to work out what God's saying in prayers and what's just us drifting off, but, you know, the Bible plus prayer plus other Christians. Keep checking the route you're on. I know we do long car journeys. We have to do a long car journey to get back from Northern Ireland and just the route of it. And you keep checking the sat-nav in my case, because I do go the wrong direction very easily and it keeps me going right. If I was in a boat, and I've only thankfully ever done very short boat trips, I know just even how more important it is to keep checking that you're on the wrong route, because it's very easy to ever so slightly go off and end up in a very different location to where you intended to be. At the end of the day, good directions ought to get you to the right destination. So Jesus is saying, who's directing you? Who are you listening to when it comes to keeping on the narrow roads? As I say this, I can see that this is about being transformed by Jesus. It's the discipleship bit of our vision, isn't it? you encounter Jesus, and then you're transformed. And that transformation isn't a one-off thing that happens on X day at X time so many years ago, and that's your testimony. This is an ongoing transformation that is the living story of your life. So what is the ongoing story of your discipleship with Jesus like in your life? Are you regularly reading your Bible and praying? If so, you know, you get an absolute thumbs up from me. That's a great place to be. If you're not, you better do it. And what about the other bit of discipleship, the challenging bit? You know, it's great when we read and pray. We read our Bibles and pray. But if we're just doing that in isolation, the danger is that we only actually read what we want to read. We're going in this direction, so we're only going to actually hear the bits that affirm that we're going that direction. I want to invest my life in my career and my house, so I'm only going to read the bits of the Bible that say that the Christian will prosper and do well in life. I'm going to ignore these bits that say it's taking up the cross and persecution and illness and death and suffering. Discipleship isn't just about reading your Bible and praying. As vital as these are, they also need other things built on top. If you're on the rock, you also need to start building other things. Who is it who's walking with you in discipleship and saying, you know, Keith in my case, another name, Jeremy, Shirley, Fred, who's challenging you and saying, you know, are you really doing what God wants to do? Who's broadening your understanding of the Bible so you're hearing all of God's words rather than just the bits that affirm the direction you're already going on? You know, over the years, I've been really blessed to have such people. If you're looking for such a person, you know, do check out their experience. Are they a mature Christian who's lived the life they talk about? If you're looking for such a person, check out their fruits. Are they bearing the fruits of the Spirit in their life, the peace and the patience that God wants to see set in our lives? You can have this formally set in place, a mentor, a pastoral supervisor, whatever. Or maybe very informal, a friend you catch up with for coffee every so often, but where your direction of conversation is quite specifically about how you're doing in terms of your walk with God. Get hold of someone, formally or informally, who can help your journey of transformation. Where are you going, says Jesus? Who's giving you the directions? Who are you placing your trust in? And why should you be placing your trust in Jesus above everything else? Verse 24 now. Finally, we've got to that one. House building. I want to step back a bit from this. And I thought, well, this is really familiar. I've heard this story loads of times. But I just stepped back a bit. I thought, that's a bit odd. I don't remember too many occasions, other than the use of this parable, when people have spoken about house building in church. Because on the whole, if you're good at building houses, you don't tend to be sort of speaking from the front, because that's your career. You're building houses. Jesus, we've got to remember, was a carpenter before he became Jesus, the three-year ministry. So here the carpenter takes an illustration that he knew about, but he also knew other people knew about. House building. The carpenter from Nazareth knows a thing or two about house building. He says, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like the wise man who built his house on the rock. In lower early, we know a thing or two about houses too. Some of you may be very skilled at building or doing DIY. Others of you, it's because that's the biggest cost you're going to endure during your life. Whether you're buying the thing from the bank through a mortgage, or whether you're renting it from a landlord, is going to be our single biggest investment, almost certainly. Certainly be the biggest thing that we leave behind if we've paid the investment off. Think of the hours we work to pay this investment off. Think of the bills that have to be paid. Think of the days spent painting or cutting or cleaning and doing up. You know, in lower early, we recognize this one. Some of Jesus' illustrations we don't get because it's very different from us, but we get the one about house building. If you're going to put all that into this, you're going to want one that's going to stay up, aren't you? You're going to want it to stay up not just for your lifetime, but hopefully if you're passing it on to your children or you're passing it on to somebody else, you know, you want this thing to last. You're not going to choose foundations that are sandy and rubbish. You're going to choose rock that is solid. Guess what, says Jesus, your lives can be like this. They can be so like, your life can be so like the houses you so value. Imagine your life as a house, you need a solid foundation. Why? Why, says Jesus? Because, you know, following Jesus is going to get difficult at times. Storms will come and beat down upon us. It may actually rain a lot, but since we don't live in Northern Ireland, it may be other storms. It may be hurtful words. It may be stupid behavior. It may be illness and even death itself. Some days it is really, really obvious why so few people will come this way. The narrow way is a tough old way to follow. Without a solid foundation, if you avoid the Bible, if you pray here and there, if you turn up at church when all's fair and well, but only then, guess what? Everyone who bears these words of mine and does not put them into practice, says Jesus, is like a foolish man who built his house in sand. I'm not much of a geologist. It was the bane of my geography course. But it's a good in, I have to admit. But, you know, what is sand? Fundamentally, it's rock broken up, isn't it? Into smaller and smaller pieces. You can start off on shaky foundations, but you can really work and get them right solid so you can. Or you can start off on solid foundations and end up with them going very, very sandy. If our foundations are weak and shaky, if we're just about keeping things on the road, then we need to do something about that. We need solid foundations. Let's get praying. Let's get reading our Bibles. Let's get out there sharing our faith. Nothing does your faith more good than trying to share it, because suddenly you realize that actually you need to rethink this thing through a bit. Time is short. There isn't time for simply sitting comfortably and hoping we'll make it somehow to heaven. So here we are, nearly at the end of all I'm going to say this morning. Where is it? What is it you're putting your trust in? And where is the life you're leading actually leading you? This morning, why should you be trusting Jesus above anyone or anything else? This morning, who are you placing your trust in? There's work to be done in our church. And if we're to become this community where Jesus is encountered and lives are transformed, then it has to start here. It has to start with us. And he has to start now. If our community that we've been entrusted with, and maybe that's a whole different conversation to have, when we tackle that one over the next few weeks, we've been placed in a community with a responsibility from God to lead that community to know about Jesus, to help them discover the narrow road that Jesus asks us to. If our community is ever to discover the road that leads to life, then we need to sit up, shape up, and take up our cross and be sign bearers to a lost world. Why don't we get up on our feet? We're going to just pray for a moment, then Becky and the team are going to lead us in some song worship. Let's get up on our feet, because I think it's something active to do. We're going to pray, and I know I'm feeling a bit sleepy this morning. If I shut my eyes, I might start to drift off, but I know if I'm standing up, if I drift off, people will notice, because I'll fall down.